Wow. I was told just a few minutes ago that nobody was here. And I'm really impressed that this many people are here, and happy 4th of July to you. You know, one of the things I did this week to kind of prepare was I went to see my optometrist and I got a new pair of glasses. And I could see so much better today. Now, I stole these from one of my grandsons, and I thought, you'll find it. July the 4th is rightfully an important holiday for us as a nation, as well as for us as a people, and as well as a part of the body of Christ in terms of his church. Now, not everyone, of course, who lives in our country would agree with that, but hopefully we realize that we are richly blessed to be citizens of and to live in this great country. And it doesn't seem to me that there's any problem with celebrating both our freedom as people of a nation and what we're going to talk about today as freedom in Christ. You know, I was wondering just, I don't know why, when was the last time that July the 4th came on a Sunday? And so I looked it up, and the last time July the 4th came on a Sunday was 2010. It's 11 years ago. So I went back through all my files and stuff, and yes, it's true, I preached on 2010 in California. And I wanted you to know that what I'm coming with today is a lot better than that, okay? I just couldn't pull something out that old. Anyway, as long as we keep it in perspective and balance, I think it's appropriate for us as Christians to celebrate the holiday, not Christian nationalism, but what we're, celebrating today, that we can both honor our nation and worship our God at the same time. Now, as Dane said, it's often called Independence Day because it marks our nation's independence from England, but the word independence doesn't seem to me to be the best word to use, because as a country, we are not totally independent, nor as individuals are any of us totally independent. I think it's better for us to underscore both our freedom as a nation and as individuals. I read this week about a preschool teacher who was trying to teach her class the importance of the 4th of July, and she had all the kids in a circle, and they were around her, and they were proclaiming, "We are free, we are free." But she noticed that one little girl refused to participate. And finally, the teacher asked her, "Mary, why aren't you saying that with us?" And she said, "I'm not free, I'm four." Trying to get full usage. Your new pair of glasses can be very expensive. Or you can get them at the drugstore, I guess. Anyway, today what I want us to do is focus on freedom, but not the freedom that we celebrate as a country, as important as that is. I want us to underscore and explore the freedom that we have in Jesus as his followers. And I think we're capable of doing both. For our Bible reference today, our primary passage will be lengthy to some of you, but we need to hear Paul's writing in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. And these verses we'll keep coming back to as we really try and unpack today this idea of being free in Christ. I don't think it's overly simple to do this, but I think we all can get a lot out of this. Paul writes in Galatians 5, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I want us to give some thought first to actually understanding what our freedom in Christ is. As we read in Galatians 5:1 there, Paul declares, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then 12 verses later, he emphasized, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Well, the question we want to ask ourselves is, what does it mean to be free in Christ? And exactly what is this idea of Christian freedom? Unfortunately, there is a popular misunderstanding among those who are not Christians that rather than being free in Christ, being a follower of Jesus is limiting and restrictive. And these are people who don't know what Christianity is, but only thinks that real Christians follow a list of rules and regulations, and that's not true. Now, that may be true with some Christians because they don't understand it. They don't believe it, and they don't live it. There are too many followers of Jesus who come across as though they're against everything and they really don't enjoy anything because they're so negative. They act like they were baptized in vinegar and just they're rule-oriented. Today, I want us to better understand our freedom in Christ. I also want us to believe it more deeply because that's what God says. And I want us to live it more clearly. Before we look more closely at these verses in Galatians 5, I think it would be helpful for us to remind ourselves of the context of this important letter to the churches of Galatia. And Galatia was an area, and Paul went there and did missionary work, and there were multiple churches that were established, so the letter is written not to the church at Galatia, but to the churches in Galatia. During much of his ministry, as he traveled, the Apostle Paul had a group of Jewish teachers who would follow him, and after he planted the church or carried out his ministry, they would dispute his teaching. They would question the legitimacy of his apostleship. You remember, Paul, unlike the other apostles, did not travel with Jesus during his ministry, but after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Jesus called him face to face to be an apostle. And that's why he's an apostle, because Jesus himself called him. But these false teachers who would follow him would contradict what Paul had taught, even though they were critical of his background, telling believers that in addition to faith in Christ, they also had to keep the Old Testament law. They were teaching that's a combination of putting your faith in Christ and at the same time obeying the crucial laws of the Old Testament. And the focus of their attention and their teaching was on circumcision of males because circumcision had come to represent the entire system of keeping the law. And what Paul is saying in Galatians 5 here is if you decide you're going to keep the law of circumcision, you got to keep all the law. And the rabbis had gone through the Torah and come up with a list of laws that God wanted people to follow. And this is overwhelming to me. There were 613 of them. And I'm just glad today that I'm free in Christ, that I don't have to follow the Old Testament law. Because they were Jewish, and because they taught the necessity of keeping the Jewish law, these false teachers who followed Paul were called Judaizers, because they were trying to get Gentiles who were becoming Christians to become Jewish Christians. Now, this kind of teaching that you have to measure up and you have to do this and you're not allowed to do that, that practice of that teaching is called legalism. And we all probably have heard of legalistic teachers and preachers and legalistic churches who make so much emphasis upon the laws you have to keep and the things that you cannot do. This issue is came up and is addressed in a variety of places in the New Testament. It's interesting that the church leaders gathered, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 15, about these Judaizers. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, in chapter 15, when we're learning about this gathering, this conference, Acts verse 15, 1 and verse 5 say it very clearly. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. Antioch is a city where they had this conference, and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, the men, of course, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And then in verse 5 of this same chapter, where Luke's telling us about this conference, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Now, this is a church conglomeration of Jewish people who have become Christians and also Gentiles who have become Christians. And the Judaizers are saying that the Gentiles who are becoming Christians have to also become Jewish. So in his letter to the Galatian Christians, Paul is reaffirming what he had preached to them when he was first with them. He was reminding them that they had accepted his teaching when they became Christians, and by faith they accepted Jesus as their Savior, and he saved them, and they belong now to him and his followers as children of God. Now, to sharpen first and conclude this understanding of really what freedom in Christ means, I want to underscore three basic concepts as we move forward. Basic to being free in Christ is that Christians are free from the law and rule-keeping as a way of earning, deserving, or meriting God's love and forgiveness. Friends, there is nothing that any one of us can do to win or gain or merit God's love, forgiveness, and salvation. It comes by putting our faith in Christ. Christians are forgiven and saved not because of what we do and don't do, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. God does not offer us a combination of faith on the one hand and works on the other to win, to earn, to deserve and merit his love. He asks us to put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and to allow him to forgive us and make us free as his children. Now, the second basic thing to being free in Christ is that we're free from the guilt of sin. And not to be pushy, but there are some of us here this morning who need to hear that and believe it, that because we're free in Christ as his followers, we're free from guilt. One of the greatest statements in all the Bible about this is again by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And he's writing to these Christians because he knows they have become believers. And the first two verses of Romans 8, he says, therefore, to these people who have become Christians, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life have set you free from the law of sin and death. Every one of us here this morning who have accepted Jesus Christ, who have given our lives to him, have to quit worrying about the guilt of our past sins and to move forward and believing that and living for the Lord who died for us and has forgiven us through our faith. God's not in heaven with a marker board marking down something every time you do something wrong and then erasing it when you do something good to try and let it level out. None of us are perfect, and we're not going to be perfect, but we have a perfect Savior who forgives us. The third concept of being free in Christ is that we are free from the bondage of sin, and this may be a little more difficult, and we'll come back to it a little later. But with our understanding of what freedom in Christ means, I want us to turn next to our attention to Paul's warning that we don't forsake our freedom in Christ. We got to understand it. Now that we understand it, we never want to forsake this great blessing from God that can never be outdone. That's Paul's plea to those Christians in Galatia to whom he's writing in this letter, as well as some in Philippians and also in Romans. Look again at what he writes in the second part of Galatians 5:1. Stand firm then. I mean, that's pretty straight shooting, isn't it? Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This yoke of slavery is a list of things that you have to do and a list of things that you can't do to be loved, accepted, and forgiven by God. 313 of them, if you're coming from the Jewish way. But think of some of the things that people say today that you can't do if you're a Christian. You can't dance. I mean, through the years as a youth pastor, sometimes people who are, you know, pretty conservative come and say, Pastor Bob, you know, our kids want to go to the prom. Can Christians dance? And I gave them the truth. Some can, some can't. Well, I'm getting full service out of these today. And there are other things, you know, I don't want to get into. Can a Christian drink a beer? No answer, please. But can I say something today? And I hope this isn't on the tape. If you drink a beer after you cut the grass, you're not going to hell over that. Okay? What are we to avoid? Drunkenness. And all kinds of things. You get the idea about this. Remember, Paul's talking about the false teaching of the Judaizers who followed him and taught the necessity of keeping all these rules and regulations in order to be saved. And Paul's point is, if they accept the false teaching of legalism, they become slaves to doing the things that they think they're supposed to do or taught to do and not doing other things. Paul is really fired up and intense about this in the opening verses of the letter. Go back to Galatians 1. I mean, he's heard about all this. He's fired up in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. This is what he writes. You can see the smoke coming out. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. He's fired up, isn't he? And he's filled up with these false teachers who are disrupting the body of believers that he has brought together and brought to Christ in Galatia. In verses 2 to 4 in chapter 5, we read it earlier, but I want to hear it again. Paul lists four results of forsaking our Christian freedom for law-keeping as a way of being saved. Look what he says in verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And if somebody tells you, you got to do this to become a Christian, and it's not what the Bible says, it's no value to you. Why are we saved? We're saved because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we express that faith by identifying with Jesus and Christian baptism. One writer writes, when we adopt legalism, we're saying that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is insufficient to save us. We must add something to his payment in order to cancel our debts to God. And that just simply is not true. That hymn, remember that hymn we sing? Jesus paid it all. There's nothing that needs to be added to what he did for us to forgive us, save us, make us his follower and children of God. And note there also in verse 3, oh, I already said this once, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. I feel badly for those people who had accepted Jesus and then these false teachers come in and mix them up and suggest that they've got to go and get those 313 laws and follow them. Paul's telling his readers that if they submit to the legalists, these Judaizers are teaching in terms of circumcision, they're obligated to obey everything. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The point is that you and I cannot just pick and choose what laws we want to obey if we're going to be saved by law keeping. We're not going to be saved by law keeping. But that does not mean that there aren't things that God has called us to be and called us to do and called us not to do. But we don't not do what God tells us that we shouldn't do, and we don't do what God tells us we should do to be saved. We're saved by faith. We do those things because we want to express our grace to our Heavenly Father and what he's done for us. If you want to be saved through keeping the law, you have got to obey all the law. Now let's hear again Paul's charge in verse 4 to those who are buying into the teaching of the Judaizers about law keeping. You, he writes to these Galatians in verse 4, are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ, and you've fallen from grace. When we quit allowing God to save us through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, in which and through which we're saved by grace, if we go to another path, we fall from grace. Paul takes gloves off here as he writes, telling them if they insist on being justified by keeping the law, they'll be alienated from Jesus. Rather than letting God love them for who they are and accept them and forgive them through Christ, they want to win God's favor and salvation by keeping the law. And that's not what God wants of us. Let's remind ourselves today that you and I cannot forsake this teaching of the freedom of Christ. We can't lapse into the error of thinking that we can earn God's love by perfectly obeying the law. God hasn't given us a list of rules and regulations to keep in order to live as Christians. Some people, however, want to be told exactly what they can do and what they cannot do to live as a Christian. And God leaves that up to us as we read the Word and interact with God and fellowship with believers. We realize this is probably not best for me to be involved in. This is certainly something that I can do to honor God. Well-known writer, Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe explains, sad to say, there are some people who feel very insecure with liberty or with freedom. They want to be told what they can and cannot do. They would rather be under the tyranny of some leader than to make their own decisions freely. There are some believers who are frightened by the liberty they have in God's grace, so they seek out a fellowship that is legalistic and dictatorial where they can let others make their decisions for them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't need somebody telling you what you can and cannot do because you're a Christian. You need to do what God tells you to do and not do what God warns against. Let's never make our willingness to accept and love others dependent upon their perfect obedience to Christ, because Christ doesn't make his love for us dependent on being perfect. And since through Jesus, God accepts others by grace, you and I, who have also been accepted by grace, need to see and accept our brothers and sisters in Christ as well by grace. Let's come finally to the third thing I want to talk about, and that is that freedom in Christ means that we need to be warned about abusing our freedom. Now, I realize what I'm getting ready to say in this last point of our discussion may sound contradictory on the surface, but it really isn't. as far as I'm concerned, abusing our freedom in Christ is just as bad as forsaking our freedom. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul is not only concerned about these believers forsaking their freedom in Christ, but he's also concerned about their abusing their freedom in Christ. Remember what he said in verse 13 of chapter 5? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. The great English preacher John Stott, who last year went to be with the Lord in heaven, warns us, Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. As followers of Jesus, we're called to avoid, both on the one hand, legalism, you got to do this, you can't do that, to license, which means you can do whatever you want to do, and that's not what the Bible teaches. We must be careful in understanding God's grace that we don't pervert the freedom that God has given us in Jesus. To know we cannot earn God's favor through obedience does not mean that we go ahead and pervert God's grace. Paul wrote this to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 6. This is a great passage, I think, about this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Because we're saved by grace through faith, God is continuing to forgive us. Should we keep on sinning so that grace can increase? By no means. And there's some more straight translations about that from Paul. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul's point is that even though we're free in Christ, we're not free to be irresponsible with that freedom he has given us. Remember what Paul said to the Christians in Galatians? Remember verse 6 we read a moment ago? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. It's irrelevant. The only thing that counts is faith. And it's more than that. Faith expressing itself through love. Then in verse 14, he summarizes, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping the one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the answer Jesus gave to the man who tried to trick him in Matthew? What is the greatest law? So love God completely. And there's another one. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's freedom in Christ. Because we're free in Christ, we give ourselves to obey God and love others, not because we have to, but because we want to. It might be helpful and informative for us to ask ourselves today about our motivation for some of the things we do as believers. Asking ourselves these questions may help us see how much we make of this freedom we have in Christ. Why do you come to church and worship? Is it because you have to or because you want to? Why do you refrain from inappropriate language? Is it because you have to? It may be at some workplaces, I think it would be appropriate. Or do you want to? Hey, what about reading your Bible? Why do you read your Bible and pray on a regular basis? Is it because you have to? If you don't read your Bible and pray one day, you're not going to hell. But God wants us, and we need to want to do that. Why are you honest? Because you have to be? Afraid you'll get caught? Or because you want to be? Why do you give what you give to the Lord in this church? Is it to make him like and love you because you're giving? Or is it because you love him and you want to honor him through your giving? Why do you serve others out of love for them? Is it because you're obligated? Or is it because you want to? Because God has forgiven you through Jesus and set you free. Freedom in Christ. What a good topic for us on July the 4th. Our freedom in Christ as his followers is not just a freedom from, but also a freedom to. Freedom from legalism as a way to be saved and a way of life, and freedom from the guilt and bondage of sin. But there's more to the freedom of Christ. It's freedom to live a life of obedience and service in gratitude and love because we have placed our faith in Jesus. I challenge each one of us here today with regard to this matter of Christian freedom. Let's do our best to understand it. Let's never forsake it. And let's be sure we don't abuse it. Let's rejoice in it. And let's glory in it as we live in the freedom we have. Father, thank you for this wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul that is so challenging and encouraging to us. We don't understand as much as we want to, but you're helping us to understand it. Thank you, Lord, for this day in which we celebrate the freedom of our nation. And Lord, we're concerned about our nation. You've blessed us so richly, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless us again, that we might become more and more the kind of people that you've called us to be. But Father, as individual believers, we understand that because we've given ourselves to you through Jesus, that we are free, and we're so grateful for that. Help us to be the kind of men and women, the kind of followers of Jesus that you want us to be, that through the things that we do and say, you will be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, church, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or have questions about this week's message or what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website at whackonline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. Remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.